which is the song of Moses when Pharaoh was defeated. This is the song of Moses. We're not going to read it all, just the first few verses. It says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his horse he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, and they went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will drive the spoils. My desire shall have its fill on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who's like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, going wonders? You stretched out your hand. The earth swallowed them." So far, God's word. Let's praise the majestic God who has defeated single-handedly the armies of Pharaoh. With hymn 32, "Great is thy faithfulness." Hymn 32, "Great is thy faithfulness." I invite you to stand and sing loudly and strongly and joyfully to the Lord who is faithful. He was faithful to the promises made to Abraham. He delivered his people, and he's faithful to us, people of the new covenant today. "Great is thy faithfulness," 32 of our hymnal. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness." then into our classes, into our groups. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, some prayer of intercession for the needs. We should continue to pray for our brother Jim. He is in a rehab center already, which is pretty much across TriStar Hospitals, pretty much on the other side of the avenue over there. It's quite, I forgot the name of that rehab center. I've been there a few times. What is? NHC is, yes, NHC in Hendersonville. And I don't remember the room number, but if you go there and you ask for Jim Dickerson, they will. Visitors are allowed. So we'll continue to pray for him and for his recovery. We'll pray for Faye, that God continue to work in her life for her family and all the some situations that they're facing. Any other prayer requests? Who's that? Oh, your sister. All right. Okay. All right. We'll be praying for her. She's in the hospital then right now, waiting for the dialysis. See if she's okay. We'll pray for her. We'll pray for her for sure. Any other prayer requests? We're going to pray for the escalation of the war in the Middle East for sure. Yes, we're going to pray for Israel. Okay. Are they fine, safe? Okay. All right. It's good we prayed for that. We're going to be praying for Skylar and Trace, the mother and the baby boy that we prayed Sunday. That was in the night queue. I have not got any updates, but we pray anyway. I'm pretty sure they still need our prayers. They still need prayers. Someone raise hands here, I guess, or maybe I'm mistaken. Kids, any prayer concern that you have? Any prayer request? Anything? No? Nothing? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Lord, we pray for our sister Faye and for the family decisions that they need to make and for her health. We pray, O Lord, that you give your peace. We pray, O Lord, for our brother Jim in rehab now. We are glad to know that he's getting better and better and he feels stronger. And we pray, O Lord, for full recovery. We pray for a good time there at rehab so he regained his strength and perhaps a part of his vision back and he can, O Lord, come home soon. We pray, O Lord, for Skylar and Trace. We pray for especially baby Trace, this baby boy in the NICU. We pray, O Lord, that he can get stronger and stronger every day. And soon, O Lord, be home with his family. We pray for his mother, that she also recovers, O Lord, from the surgery and gets healthier every day more and more. We pray, O Lord, for the whole situation in the Middle East. We pray, O Lord, for peace again, if that is possible. We pray, O Lord, that justice will not be perverted. We pray, O Lord, that the evil ones will suffer justice as it's required and that's just. We pray, O Lord, that those in power won't be fooled by evildoers. We pray, O Lord, that they will be wise to make the decisions. We pray, O Lord, that you continue to give peace to Israel. And may the name of Jesus, perhaps during this time, grow in the hearts of those that have rejected him in the past. We pray, O Lord, that you work through all of those involved.
if that's possible for peace. But we pray, O Lord, if the path is for war, that you continue to protect the innocent. We pray, O Lord, for us, for wisdom for us in what to think and what to say. We pray, O Lord, that your grace will prevail over earth. And we pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray, Lord our God, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to our classes. All right, we didn't actually conclude our class last week. We actually didn't finish. So I had left a lot of information out, which I was able to put back in. So we're going to just review a little bit what we saw last week, and we're going to move into the main thing today is the Pharaoh of Exodus. The Pharaoh of Exodus. That's where we are. So the Egypt chronology is divided into Old Kingdom, Intermediary Kingdom, or Middle Kingdom, and then New Kingdom. So there are three big periods of time. However, the dating of these periods of times is very uncertain or very debated. So there are some who hold the traditional chronology, and that's the one that you have there. And there are those that are called the revisionists that hold a shorter chronology, which will take around 600 years from that chronology over there, if not more. Some would take 300 years, some would take 600 years. We are, by all purposes here, using the traditional chronology. However, I'm not saying, giving my personal stamp of approval or saying this is the right chronology. Because every time they unearth something, they have to correct these things. And this has been correcting and correcting. So what I'll present to you today, what I presented last week, is kind of the standard agreement among Christians and non-Christians, like, let's say, the average agreement, and I'll present some fringe theories as well, but the agreement and the possibilities with the knowledge that we have. Will I present to you the Pharaoh of Exodus? Please, no. What I'll present to you is who could have been according to the knowledge that we have today, okay? That's not the hill that I'll die on. I'm not going to argue about that. And if in a year or two something is unearthed and they dig something or they find a new manuscript or something that gives insight, I might change. And you'll say, oh, pastors, no, yes, because this is still being discovered, all right? But what we have is the Bible. And the Bible, we know, won't change. It's the same, and it's truth. So our chronology or a tentative chronology, because even the Bible, we have said, Bible is not a book of history. It has history in it, but it's not a book of history. And even the history of the Bible doesn't have the purpose of being necessarily precise in terms of chronology. For instance, how long was the period of Judges? We're going to talk about this today. We don't know. We don't know how it was. A few centuries, that's what we generally believe. But we don't have the exact number. Again, because Bible told us, not from the point of recording the time and history, but from the point of telling us what God was doing, what God was doing and how God's people reacted. But looking at the Bible, our tentative chronology is this one here that we went through last week. And I won't go to the reasoning again with you. Forgive me for that. We went a little bit last week. But looking at Bible texts, we get to the fourth year of Solomon in 1 Kings 6:1. And the fourth year of Solomon says that 480 years before that, the Exodus happened. So the fourth year of Solomon is 966. And again, I would not tell you how we got there. I kind of explained last week. So we add 480 to 966. And we get to the year 445. So 1445, which is around the time that we believe that the Exodus happened. So mid-15th century, or 15th century, 15 centuries before Christ was born, kind of our idea. And we add then 430 years, which is what Exodus 12, 40 and 41 tells us. That is the time that they spent in Exodus. So we then come up with 1875, which is when Joseph came to Egypt, and then later his father, Israel, with his whole family, 70 in total, came into Egypt. So we're going to work today with these two dates, okay, which is 1875 B.C., and you probably remember that before Christ, we are going down, right? So 8075, 8074, 8073, 87. So we're going down to zero. And then AD or AC, after Christ, we go up in numbers. Okay? So Christ is zero, is the zero kind of point before we go down and then we add or we go up after Christ. So 1875, Israel moves into Egypt. 1445, they leave Egypt. That's what we are working with here. All right? We could have like a whole class or a whole lecture just about that chronology, but I won't bore you. Perhaps it's too much nitty-gritty, and that's not the point here. Although it'll be Bible study, really Bible study. But there are good material that you can put your hands on and you can read and get to that chronology of the Bible. There's a lot of debate, a lot of discussion, there's a lot of material. I can point you to a couple of things and you can perhaps see some of this. But based on that then, 1875, 1445 is what we're going to discuss here. Okay, so we know that Canaanite peoples were going into Egypt exactly around the time that the Bible told that the Israelites were going. So they went into Egypt 1875. And we have a tomb here, which is our next slide. We showed you this before. Kumhotep II, who was a prime minister of Pharaoh Thamsret II, who was between 1897 and 1878, he, in his tomb, has the depiction of Asiatics. They're called Asiatics, shepherd people, going into Egypt, negotiating with Egypt, right? So this is what we have. And this checks with what Scripture has told us. Some have said, oh, those people there depicted are exactly the family of Israel. Are Jacob's brothers. And I think that's too much. All right? That's too much. Unless their names were under it and we knew, I mean, that's too much because we don't know. But Semitic peoples, Canaanite peoples, called Asiatics in the Egyptian language, they were coming into Egypt. And that's exactly during the 12th dynasty. So that's the 12th dynasty, okay? So the 12th dynasty is these guys over here. And as Egyptians, they were very proud of their history and their nationality, and they built many monuments, and they had sculptures made. We have kind of always sculptures of the kings. And These are the guys of the 12 dynasty. I think in the 12 dynasty we have like 8 or 9. I put just the main guys, like the middle of the 12 dynasty. And among these guys is one of them, according to the Bible chronology, one of them was the Pharaoh friend of Joseph. So the dispute mainly goes between Sesostris the first and Sesostris the third. All right? So the dispute goes between those two guys. Why? Because of the context of these two pharaohs. What it said. It's described that they were two pharaohs that became very rich, that were rich but also faced famines, and were pharaohs that had a lot of business with Asiatics, with Canaanites. So what a little bit of that we know of history is what, you know, leads us to think that it's one of those. According to our chronology, if we take it literally, and we consider the Egyptian chronology correct, it'll put exactly on top of Sesostris the third. So if you cross both chronologies, the Egyptology and what we got from the Bible, from what we know, it'll be like on top of Sesostris the third. But as I said, the chronologies are still being perfected. They're not precise. So it could be very well that it will go 50 years later and get Sesostris the first. All right? But indeed, the best candidate for the Pharaoh friend of Joseph is Sesostris the third, which is next slide. So Sesostris the third is the best candidate. And as I told you, they had many names. So that's one thing that confuses a lot of people, because some books will use a name and some books might refer to another name. So they have several names. They have the royal name in Upper Egypt. They had their royal name in Lower Egypt. They had their civilian name. They had their divine name. So they had many, many names. And also these names, they were later translated into Greek, because the chronicles of the Egyptian history that we have today, more complete and more available, they are in Greek. And they are from 1,000 years before these guys lived. So they're much later. So there's a Greek version of their names as well. But this guy is one that could have been. He belongs to the 12th dynasty, which is exactly that time. He became very powerful, and Egypt grew a lot, which is what we hear in the Bible, that through the hand of Joseph, the power of Pharaoh grew. This is a guy that faced famine as well, and as I said, it's described that he did business with other peoples. So, because this guy is possibly, because of the context and the time, he is the likely candidate. But again, it's a likely candidate, okay? So I don't want you to go out and say, oh, now we know for sure who he was, but it's from what we know of history. So this is the guy so far. We know that soon after the 12th dynasty, during the 13th and 14th dynasties, a lot of Asians and Canaanites moved into Egypt, and they reached power on the 15th dynasty, and they have been called the Hyksos. We talked about this last week. So Hyksos, they came into power. And these guys became pharaohs. They became the leading group and party in Egypt in the 15th dynasty. And some have said, oh, the Hyksos are Israelites. Israelites got into power. And we talked about this last week, and I said, no, Hyksos are not Israelites. That's our next slide. So are the Hyksos Israelites? No, they are not Israelites. But they are Canaanite people, Semitic peoples. Some believe that they were Amalekites. I personally believe that Hyksos was a kind of a name for foreigners in general. Hyksos was a name for all kinds of Semitic foreigners. That's the name that is given, which comprises, which would comprise some Syrians or those that are called Hittites or Mittai, and Semites in general, including Amalekites, including Arabics or Proto-Arabics. So I think it's called general people that came from the west or the east. So people that came from the east, they're called Hyksos. The Hyksos built a city. They established themselves in the part of the Nile that the Bible calls the land of Goshen. And during the reign of the Hyksos, they built their capital there. It's Avaris, or Avaris, however the name is pronounced. Avaris, most likely. So Avaris is that city that is marked by a dot, a red dot over there, is where the Hyksos made their capital. And that's exactly the region that is called the land of Goshen. And it's where later two cities, or one city called Ramses, Pi Ramses, that appears in Exodus, will be as well, which is in Exodus one of the cities where the Israelites will be. And digging there, and I showed a little bit last week, they found indeed many burial sites of peoples of probably Semitic, people that were not Egyptian, of Egyptian descent. These people there, they believe, very interesting, they grew through the commerce of wine that would come from Canaan. So it is believed that during the time of a short period of time of 100 years, like 6 million or something like that jars were brought into Egypt and were kind of found. So they found many, many, many jars of wine. And it's possible that's how, and through the commerce of wine, that they became wealthy and started to be a political party in Egypt and went to power. There in that same region, it's found a place that is called the House of Joseph. We talked last week. The House of Joseph is a house that is bigger than the houses around. It's a little palace. It's can we go one more? It's a house. There was a big house, but not as big as the second house. The first was destroyed. Not destroyed, but it was laid down. The second was built, and that's a palace. It's quite a large house. Shows that someone very important lived there. And in the kind of backyard of this house, there are 12 tombs, as we talked last week. And one of these tombs is very special because it is in the pyramid shape. So you have all of those over there are tombs, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and here tomb, and here tomb. But this here on the middle left side is the tomb that is believed to be the tomb of Joseph. And when digging through, it is found that this tomb contains a statue of a Semite that is was someone very important, and all the characteristics are of someone that had a place of honor in Egypt. And it's fascinating the fact that this statue of this man had a collared robe, which, you know, something that made us think of Joseph. So this is believed to be possibly the burial site of Joseph, where he was buried. So we hear that the 12 sons of Israel, they died in Egypt and were buried there. And Joseph as well. But Joseph made, the people there made a promise that they would carry his bones out of Egypt. So most likely his bones were, if that's his burial place, really, his bones were taken from here and carried into the land of promise and buried there later. We know, however, that these foreign people, the Hyksos, who ruled Egypt during the 15th dynasty, starting on the 16th dynasty, start to lose power. So starting on the 16th dynasty, they started to lose power, and they became to be fought and persecuted until they were finally expelled. So by the 18th dynasty, there were no more foreigners in Egypt that had, let's say, legal status. There were foreigners in Egypt that were slaves, but foreigners were not more allowed, let's say, to have this legal status, to have political influence. There's no other foreign peoples with power in Egypt by the 18th dynasty. And what we see is from 16th, 17th, 18th dynasty, an increase in the number of slaves in Egypt. So we see that depicted in the Pharaoh's tombs. That's the next one. So the Pharaoh's tombs, and this is a vizier that shows more and more the use of slaves. More and more the use of slaves, forced labor. Of course, Egypt always needed all sorts of work done, of labor for the work that they had done. But for instance, for the big pyramids, the people that that worked in the pyramids are not believed to have been slaves. A lot of scholars studying the big pyramids believe that they were kind of hired contractors, that they were Egyptians that were working and that were kind of paid somewhat laborers. They were like low-class people that were working as freemen in the construction of those pyramids. Now, starting in the 16th, 17th, and 18th dynasty, we see people really enslaved. And among the depictions that we have of slaves, we have slaves making bricks. Slaves making bricks, as these photos show. So you have on the top there, right, you see a guy with a bucket pouring some stuff. And then the bottom here is an oven that is to bake the brick. So that's brick factory. That's what it is also with checks with the Bible. So now what we have is by the year 1300, we have a new kingdom, and it's perhaps the most powerful force in the Middle East by 1300 before Christ, which is called the period of the new kingdom. And that's exactly when the Exodus happened. That's exactly when the Exodus happened according to our Bible chronology. Now, then, who is the Pharaoh of Exodus? Well, as I told you, there are many candidates. For instance, National Geographic has, tried to figure out who it is. So they have put out who is the Pharaoh of Exodus. So they are my favorite archaeological heretics. And they have put out, some ideas there. And they favor a little bit the idea that perhaps it was Ramses II, Pharaoh Ramses II, all right? But they agree that it's difficult to get an agreement, which is the second quote. So it's very difficult to find an agreement of who it was, but they date it later, the time of Ramses, okay? Among others, who could have been? Let's see a list of possible candidates. So a list of possible candidates. We have, for instance, the ancient Jewish historian will say that it was a pharaoh called Thutmose. The problem is that we have Thutmose the first, the second, the third, the fourth. So it doesn't help much. And we have composite names with Thutmose, so it doesn't help us much. You must remember that the Bible doesn't tell us the name of the Pharaoh. And it's there very interesting, because it would be easy for God to tell Moses to write the name of the guy that was defeated. Moses knew, certainly knew. Moses was raised in Egypt. He has knowledge of culture. And that would, you know, we say, like, why? It would be so easy. We would know. And we would check. And it would have the confirmation from history. Would we? I don't know. I hope to speak to that a little bit at the end. So Manetho, which is another guy that wrote about the history of Egypt, he was kind of a Greek-Egyptian guy. He says it was one of the Amenhoteps. But again, we have Amenhotep the first, the second, so doesn't help us much. The Roman historian will say that was Bakenranef, which is a later guy. It's from, 725 to 720. So way, way later, the Roman historian will put like 700s later the history. Okay? And another Greek historian of the first century will say that it's Hatshepsut. And that's a good guess. And we'll see that. It's a good guess. It's a woman, though. A woman pharaoh. But it's a good guess. However, who are in the modern world the most candidates? So Ramses II is the favorite of Hollywood. So Hollywood has chosen Ramses II. So in the movies, The Ten Commandments, the animation Prince of Egypt, and Exodus, Gods and Kings, it has been him, Ramses II. So guess what? In popular culture, in Twitter, Facebook, and all, people believe that the Pharaoh is Ramses II. Yeah, which is not, right? I'll just tell you up front that is not. Sigmund Freud have his bite on it because he was of Jewish descent. All right? So he has sent as a guy called Akhenaten. It's a good guess as well. It's a good guess, but it's not Akhenaten. Most recently, there has been among conservatives a kind of a consensus on a guy called Amenhotep II. Which is I'll present to you. Other options, Thutmose. There's a guy that we know nothing about. It's very, obscure figure. Alfred Enderheim, another very good studious guy. He put a history of the times of the Old Testament, a history of the times of Jesus, 2 volumes, excellent. You can buy, you can read, good reference. He has said it was Neferhotep the first, another good guess, but he belonged to the 13th dynasty. A good guess for the context and the information, but the timing is too early. Then we have another guy that will date earlier, and Isaac Asimov, the science fiction guy. He took his bite on it as well, because he says it's Minerva, which is not so bad of a guess as well. Okay, but looking at our tentative chronology, people went into Egypt 1875 and they came out 1445. What do we have according to the knowledge or the common knowledge of Egypt history that we have? This is what we have. Israel goes into Egypt on the 12th dynasty. Okay? So 13th dynasty goes on, 14th dynasty goes on, 15th dynasty, the Hyksos, the foreigners come to power. 16th dynasty, Egyptians claim to power again. There's a lot of struggle in the 16th dynasty. 17th dynasty, Egyptians start to consolidate their power. And then 18th dynasty is what gives, it's the beginning of New Kingdom, which is a time of great prosperity for Egypt. And some will say, the most prosperous time of Egypt, starts with 18th dynasty, which is when Israel leaves Egypt. Okay, so that's the time frame, if we cross the biblical chronology that we have with the Egyptology, with the chronology, the traditional chronology. As I said, for instance, Answers in Genesis doesn't believe in this chronology. They have a shorter 300 years chronology, and they switch some of the pharaohs. They said, this guy is not from this dynasty. He's from this other dynasty. He was misdated. This happens because, as I told you, it's all a matter of analysis of the dates and study, okay? And this is very debatable. However, it's very accepted today that the pharaoh friend of Joseph belonged to the 12th dynasty, and that the pharaoh that was defeated was from the 18th dynasty, okay? Then we're going to look more into 18th dynasty. But why not Ramses? Well, Ramses is a pharaoh of the 19th dynasty. So it's later, okay? It's later. But why is he chosen? Because in Exodus 1:11, we have two cities named Pithom and Pi-Ramses that are said to be cities that the Israelites were helping to build. But those cities, they didn't exist until the 19th dynasty. So people will say, look, the Bible is talking about a city that didn't exist with that name. The city existed, but that name for the city was not used until later. So the Pharaoh could only have been him. But when we read, for instance, Judges 11:26, it tells us this. It tells, while Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years. Why did you not deliver them within this time? So when we read this, we know that the period of Judges was at least 300 years. So it couldn't have been Ramses, because it's not enough time. It's too short of a time. Well, Pastor, how do you explain the name of the cities then? We believe that the name of the cities was an updating of the names done by the scribe that finished the Pentateuch. Was the Pentateuch finished by someone besides Moses? It was. Why? Because it narrates the death of Moses. Moses could not have described how he died. He could not have come from the dead and written and then went up to heaven. So we believe that God inspired someone similarly to Moses, a scribe, to finish the Pentateuch, to give the final touch. And most likely this guy, they gave the final touch. He updated the name of the cities because he was living those times. We believe, for instance, that a editor put the Psalms together, right? Not all the Psalms were written by David. David didn't organize them. Who organized the book of Psalms? Some editor. He got the Psalms of Moses, the Psalms of Solomon, the Psalms of Korah and David, and put them all together. There was an editor. So our concept of inspiration of Scripture allows for us to think that someone touched, gave the final, directed by God, inspired by God. So that's our explanation for this kind of anachronism. The name of the cities because the name Ramses only appears from the year 1300 on. And we're talking about 1400 here when the people left Egypt.
Also, the Meneptah stone describes a military campaign of Meneptah was the son of Ramses II. And the son of Ramses II describes a military campaign that happened in 1210 where he went into Israel and he defeated Israel.
How many years did Israel wander in the desert? 40. Could his son go into Canaan and defeat Israelites there? No. If Ramses is the guy that was defeated and his son went into Canaan and raided many peoples, including Israelites, there was no time. So it could not be Meneptah, the one that was the Pharaoh. It could not have been his father. It could not have been Ramses. It's too late, and the information doesn't match. Doesn't match with what? With what we have from the Bible. If you throw the Bible out and you're trying to figure out for your own, of course, you get, oh, it's Ramses. It's Meneptah, as some of the guys there. But it can't be. The other possibility that some have pointed out, mostly one guy called David Rohl, is Didmos II. So Didmos II is a guy that we don't know nothing, with the exception of that stone over there that tells that there was this guy, Didmos, that was a pharaoh, mighty and powerful, and then it's all broken, as you see. So it starts telling something about him, and it doesn't finish. So we don't know. We don't know what happened to Didmos. He's usually placed on the 13th dynasty, which will be too early. But David Rohl will reconfigure the dating and will say that the Exodus happened on the 16th dynasty. 16th dynasty. So 16th dynasty was around that time. And he will defend this guy. And he'll say, this is the proof that kind of, that is him, is because, you know, he perished. We have no information. We don't know who he is. We have not found his sarcophagus. We have not found his there's no like burial site for this guy. But we know that he was a pharaoh, and we don't have much about him. Is it plausible? Perhaps, as we know nothing about this guy. I guess it could be the guy, right? But here's the 18th dynasty. Here's the 18th dynasty. So the 18th dynasty is very interesting dynasty. For instance, is the dynasty of Akhenaten, is the dynasty of Tutankhamun. Remember Tutankhamun, the baby pharaoh or the boy pharaoh that is in Tutankhamun is an 18th dynasty. Is way later in the 18th dynasty because 18th dynasty was long. It had like over 10 pharaohs. It was 12 or more. I don't remember right now. But Tutankhamun was part of the 18th dynasty. Some have said, yeah, Tutankhamun was the pharaoh of Egypt. But there's absolutely no proof of that. And the date doesn't match and the context doesn't match. But the 18th dynasty is very, very interesting. So in the 18th dynasty, some of the candidates are, first guy is Thutmose II. So Thutmose II, which is that guy over there, the fourth. Okay? Thutmose II. So Thutmose II, is the next slide, had a prosperous but short reign. He died at the age of 30 years old of unknown causes. He was replaced by the regency of his half-sister and wife because his son, Thutmose III, was only 2 years old. His mummy was found in 1881, and its analysis has found boils in it. So this is one, because they like scan and do a kind of a biopsy, not biopsy, how do you, autopsy. They do a kind of an autopsy, and they scan some of these mummies, and they found him to die early of boils. And he is a candidate. And I'll tell you, if it's not the guy that I'll present to you, this is the second best guy. It makes sense because of the context. And I'll explain a little bit more. The other guy that is favored is also from 18th dynasty, but way, way later, is the father of Tutankhamun, a guy called Akhenaten. So Akhenaten, he tried to put away all the gods of Egypt and establish the cult to the one only God, the sun god, the god Aten. God Aten. And he died of unknown causes. And the history about his reign is very conflicted. Why? Because the history was erased. There is evidence that the things that he built and things that he did were like kind of erased, were kind of changed, because Egyptians didn't want his history to be told. That's ancient Egyptians. And this is the guy that was called Amenhotep the Fourth, but he changed his name because he was named after another god, Amun, and he changed to god Aten, so he was called Akhenaten, and he is the father of Tutankhamun. And he had his queen was the famous Nefertiti over there, the statue. So Nefertiti is very famous because it's a statue that we were able to find with collars, and this, so that's how it is. And on the top you have Akhenaten worshiping the godson Aten there. So because of this attempt of monotheism and the uncertainties about his history, he is considered. He's also a guy that we have a corpse that is believed to be him. But it's not. People are not very sure. They kind of did a DNA and they said, yeah, this is the father of Tutankhamun. But he was not in a tomb as it should have been. And there's a lot of confusion. So they say, maybe this was the guy of the Exodus, Akhenaten. Okay? But let's look a little bit the 18th dynasty. And now, this can get a bit complicated, but stay with me, please, if you can. So look, we have one guy that was Thutmose the First. Okay? This guy, he had a son, and his son became Pharaoh, which was Thutmose the Second. But guess what? Thutmose the Second married his sister. His sister is the third there, Hatshepsut. She was his half-sister. She is also the daughter of Thutmose the First. Okay? She couldn't give Thutmose the Second a child. She was barren. And Thutmose the Second died of unknown causes. Remember, he's the best candidate, a second best candidate. He died of unknown causes. And when he died, his son, Thutmose the Third, was 2 years old. 2 years old. So his wife, the queen, who was also the daughter of the Pharaoh, became a co-regent, and later she was proclaimed Pharaoh. Pharaoh Hatshepsut. Until her son was old enough, Thutmose the Third went to the throne. Thutmose the Third had a son called Amenemhat, which was his firstborn that died. So the son of Thutmose the Third that became Pharaoh was Amenhotep the Second. Now bear with me here. Thutmose the First is the guy who decided to kill the babies of Israel. Hatshepsut, the queen, the princess, daughter of the king, who later would become the wife of Thutmose, and who later would become herself Pharaoh, is the one that found the baby in the Nile River and raised Moses. She later marries Thutmose, her brother, Thutmose II. Thutmose II then is the guy that allows her to raise Moses as her own. What was the age of Moses when he fled Egypt? 40. So Moses stayed during the reign of Thutmose II, Hatshepsut, and until Thutmose III is in power, which was raised as his brother. What happened is that Moses kills the Egyptian guy, right? And has to run away. How many years does Moses stay away? Other 40 years. So the Pharaoh that was persecuting him had to be Pharaoh for over 40 years. Look at the years of Thutmose III. Thutmose III was Pharaoh for 54 years. Which is enough time that he was already Pharaoh. He was raised with Moses. He was raised Pharaoh. Moses was the age of 40. Moses runs. And then Thutmose III dies. And his second son, Amenhotep, which is the Pharaoh of the Exodus, gets to power. You got it with me so far? Complicated a little bit? So, the history seems to match. So what you have is Thutmose I is the Pharaoh that killed the babies, you know, Sephra and Puah. Hatshepsut is the princess that adopted Moses. She becomes queen. She becomes Pharaoh. Her son becomes, well, actually, Thutmose III is not her son, okay? He's the son with another consort. But he becomes Pharaoh. And it's so interesting that when Thutmose III becomes Pharaoh, he starts destroying all references to Hatshepsut. Why? Because she was not his mother. And she kind of stole the power from him for some time. Because you see that she reigned from 1479 to 1458. And he reigned for 1479 to 1425. So she was for some time holding him back. And it seems that there was bad blood there. And he tries to erase any mention to Hatshepsut. Actually, the statues of Hatshepsut show her as a man. It's interesting. But it's known in history because the history told says that he was a woman. But she was presented like with the power of a man to rule, kind of thing. So she was the princess, and she happens to become Pharaoh for a short time. And then she passes on the power to her stepson, Thutmose III. And Thutmose III is the one guy who was kind of raised with Moses. But when he sees that Moses kind of sided with the Israelites, wants to kill him and persecute him, and Moses flees. So when Thutmose dies, 40 years later, that's when Moses comes back. So we know that Moses lived 120 years. That's what the Bible says. And it goes very well here. From 1503, let's say that he was born around this time or a little bit later, until, let's say, 1380, 1370, it goes very well during the time span of 120 years of the life of Moses. So a little bit about Amenhotep II. Okay? So Amenhotep II is the son of Thutmose III, who was the most successful pharaoh. They think that Thutmose II, because he had 54 years of reign, he was the one that prospered Egypt the most, conquered the most lands, won most battles. So Amenhotep inherited a powerful kingdom that was a regional rule of all. He reigned. He started reigning at the age of 28. He reigned for 26 years. He was vicious against his enemies. He's known for that. There's a depiction of him there, defeating guys, killing guys, beheading guys. He had many victorious campaigns on years 3, 7, and 9. But after year 12, nothing much is said about him. It seems that he's a guy without an army. Because after half of his reign, which was 26 years, he's only committed to internal politics. The writings that have about him, the chronicles, only talk about inner politics. He doesn't do military campaigns. There's nothing about defeats. No pictures of him campaigning, no military campaigns, no nothing. So it's interesting that. Also, Amenhotep II is a guy that built numerous monuments, but in the later part of his life, he left many monuments undone. Many monuments of Amenhotep II were not completed. Okay, so Amenhotep II and the 18th dynasty is a good candidate. It's a good candidate for being this. What is the problem? The problem we have is that we have him. We have him. So we found his tomb, his sarcophagus, and we have his body. So how could the Pharaoh that was defeated by Moses be buried in a tomb of a king in Egypt? So that is a problem. And this problem makes us go back to the text. And this is the last part of our class today. Last point here that we're going to make. So when we go back to Exodus, what does Exodus tell us? It tells us the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Does it say the Pharaoh was with them? No. Again, Exodus 14:28 says, "The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained." Again, it speaks of the host of Pharaoh, but it never says the Pharaoh died or he was drowned. So, indeed, in the whole text of Exodus, there's no ever record of that. Now, the conflict comes to Psalm 136, which says this. Psalm 136 is one of those psalms that tells the history of Israel. So Psalm 136 says this, "And made Israel pass through the midst of it," and God made Israel pass through the midst of it, "for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever." So Psalm 136 verses 14 and 15 do seem to teach us that Pharaoh was defeated. However, those that support there was Amenhotep, they will focus a lot on the word overthrew. And the word overthrew comes from a root that means to shake, to humble. So those that believe that Amenhotep was the guy, they are interpreting Psalm 136, verses 14 and 15, the word overthrew, as not killed, but defeated, humbled Pharaoh and his mighty army. That's how they are interpreting this. Is it forcing the text? No. Is it putting something that is not in the text? No. But it's an interpretation. What does that make us think? Brothers and sisters, as I said, sometimes we are so sure of something that the Bible never told us. In fact, the Bible never told us the Pharaoh died. We have this text of Psalm 136 to fight with. But what do every cartoon, every movie, it tells us that Pharaoh died. So we watch the movies and we think, Pharaoh died. But in the record of Exodus, there's not description of the Pharaoh died. It says the host of Pharaoh, the army of Pharaoh, the chariots of Pharaoh. It doesn't say Pharaoh himself. And even in the Song of Moses that we read here in chapter 15, it also doesn't say that Pharaoh died. So those that advocate for Amenhotep, they will say that he survived his defeat, but the fact that the second part of his 26 years is so mild, explained that he was without power. He was without army. He was humbled. He couldn't do much. And then he, therefore, didn't accomplish. He eventually died, and he was buried. And his son, which was, I think, Amenhotep III, I don't know. His son succeeded him, but we know that it was not also his first son. It was the son of a consort. And we don't know why his firstborn didn't take the seat. But we have his son, the son of Amenhotep, that became king, describing that he was chosen by the gods to be Pharaoh. So it's a description that usually tells that the guy didn't have the whole legitimacy and would describe himself as so. And this is in accord with all the records that show that the son of the Amenhotep was not the firstborn, which would also combine with the biblical account that which the Bible literally says that the son of Pharaoh died. So the son of Amenhotep died, and another son of his became Pharaoh. So now, I mean, our time is quite over here. I'm going a bit over today. I'm sorry. But again, do we know these things for sure? No. We just have the Bible for sure. The Bible is sure, and we trust. Can you go home today saying, oh, now I know, the Pharaoh of Exodus was Amenhotep II? No, please, don't go home saying that. You say, well, there's a degree of certainty according to what we know, according to the archaeology, crossing with the Bible knowledge, that it could have been some Pharaoh of the 18th dynasty, most likely a Pharaoh in the 18th dynasty. And among the pharaohs of the 18th dynasty, among the candidates in the history that we know, Amenhotep II might have been. But look, as I told you before, why didn't God just give the name of the guy? Make it easy for us. God didn't want us to know. He didn't want us to give that. Why did Jesus speak in parables? A lot of people say, oh, to make it easy, to tell stories, right? Jesus said no. To hide the message for those that think that they're smart, but reveal to those to whom it is revealed. So again, brothers and sisters, all of this is to give us more assurance that the Bible is not so off as the scientists, archaeologists make us seem, anti-scientific, a bunch of people who know nothing. No, I mean, when we really study history and archaeology, it matches pretty much with the Bible. It matches. So we're not off. We're not like uneducated, radical people who are irrational, is just driven by an abstract. No, we're not. We're driven by reason and understanding, trusting that this is the Word of God, but the facts check. However, assurance, we're not going to get through archaeology. We're going to get to the Bible. And they could very well dig up something that will tell us that it was Dudmose II, the obscure guy. And that's why we have nothing about him. We have nothing about him. The Egyptians got so ashamed, and there was a vacuum of power that nothing was said, nothing was written, and his history was lost in translation, lost in time. So Dudmose II is the Pharaoh of Exodus. Could this be? It could. I don't know. Do I think? I think Amenhotep is a good guy. He's a good guy for a candidate. All right, let's pray. Lord.